The following audio is a Sunday sermon from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Para Vista, South Australia. For more information about the church, please go to paravista.org.au.
Thanks be to God. Good morning. Welcome to worship this morning. How many of you are feeling like a sharp and polished arrow this morning? One? Just one.
Everybody else is already asleep.
Why does it feel like we're probably not a sharp and polished arrow this morning, collectively speaking? Somebody said that at first, because we watch too much tennis. What else? Why are we not sharp and polished this morning? Say that again. We have phones. Oh, faults. Faults. It's a long weekend that dulls everyone. Anything else? Go ahead, Noah. Say that again. Screens. I'm glad you said that because your parents are taking it away today. How do you feel about that, Noah? He's not happy now. I think some of it, though, too, has to do with the fact that we are surrounded by darkness in some ways. And it's not a physical darkness all the time, but it is a sense of spiritual darkness, whether it's a sense of desperation because of bushfires or because it seems like the world has said there's no place for faith, or it just could be that people are suffering and we don't know how to help. This sense of darkness seems to be pressing on us at points. I don't think things have changed ever since the time of Isaiah. I don't think things are any different. In fact, we hear that from our scripture lesson today. But it sounds like the word to Isaiah is about to begin about what God is going to do in a dark world. Guess what? We're there again. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the light of life, who shines into this dark world. Help us in the midst of that journey to be reflectors of God's light, and help us to see the great beyond as you're bringing it to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles with me, you can open up to Isaiah 49. 49. That was the scripture we just read. The scripture that talks about God speaking to Isaiah, who's been given the task, in essence, to speak to a group of people that probably haven't done the right thing for a long time. In fact, the first 39 chapters of Isaiah are Isaiah's opportunity to take the sword of the Spirit and jab it into the people of Israel to say, you know what? Each and every day you guys don't follow this, you reject God, and here are the consequences. How many of you would like to do that, to wield that sword of the Spirit, to speak to people every day and say, hey, you messed up? Does anyone like to do that? How many of you do that? How many of you are expressive, and the people that you meet, you see them make mistakes, and you say, Rose, I saw you did that today. I saw you mistreat that cat.
Not me, I love cats.
You love cats. And I'm just going to tell you, you're a sinner. Stupid. No, Rose, I'm speaking English. I should speak in Hungarian. Then you'll understand. You understand that's a very difficult thing, isn't it? To actually wield that sword of the Spirit as if you... Some people see that as, okay, you're higher and mightier than I am, and you're going to stick it to me now, right? That's a hard thing. But it seems like that's what God, in some ways, is asking Isaiah to do, because this is what he has been called. He named me while I was in my mother's womb. Thank you. I've got my... There we go. He made my words like a sharp sword, or he made my mouth, as this one says. So a sharp sword that's hidden his hand and can be used at a different time. Okay, kids, guess what I've got today, huh? What is this? It's a sword. Can anyone wield this sword for me? Can anyone hold this sword for me? Come on. All right, you stand there. Let's come to the middle a little bit. What's your name? Amali. All right, Amali. Let's say we were going to battle it out. Where would I have to be standing for that sword to do any good? So if I was standing over here, is that sword going to do any good? Not unless you chuck it at me, which is not... Go ahead, try it. Try and hit me. Come on, hit me. No, throw it at me. Well done. I'm glad you didn't really try. So in other words, in order for the sword to work, we're fighting. It's got to be close. Ah, that's right. That's what the word, this is, so when you see it in the scripture today, this is the word of God that can be used to help people to separate that sin from them, right? But is that easy for most people to wield the sword? No, because it's hard to do it next to each other. I don't want to cut myself, okay? 1 second, Amali. Do you think you could help me some more? Okay. So that next piece is, well, God not only made his mouth to be like a sword, but then he's a polished arrow or a sharp arrow. Do you think, there you go. Do you know how to shoot this? Darn. Okay. Try it the other direction. There we go. There you go. Piece of cake, and I think the notch is on this end. Let's do it this way. There you go. My daughters made this last night so we wouldn't hurt anyone. Okay. And do you think you could hit me? Pretty close. If this were a real bow and arrow, how far do you think you could... Do you think you'd get over to Paul? That guy over there with the hat? If he was an expert, please. Do you think you could get it beyond Paul? If it was a really good...
Yeah.
Do you think you could get it out of the building?
No.
Probably. You could get it quite a ways, maybe into the next part of the community, but you probably couldn't get it all the way to New Zealand, correct? That's right.
Unless you mail it.
Okay. Far smarter than I am. So, Amali, thank you. Can we thank Amali for a second? So, what has happened, I think, is Isaiah feels as if he was... His word was made to be a sword, the word of God, and then to be shot out into the people of Israel. We notice that his charge is to the lost ones of Israel and to bring the sheep back. But the sword is hard to wield because it has to be done close up. And to use the bow, you can get it a little farther, but we still can't reach the ends of the earth, can we? So he's been doing this a while. He's been sharing with the sword and he's been shooting for a while, and we notice what his next words are. He's been doing this. And God said to him, "You're to be my servant in Israel, and this I will be glorified." And then notice. "But I myself said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and futility." How many of you feel like this at some point in your life of faith? You feel like you've been given a sword of faith and you've been given an arrow, and it feels like no one is listening to you. No one really wants to hear you say you're a sinner wielding the sword close, or better yet, to type out on Facebook, "You're a sinner." That goes a lot further, and a lot of people come to know Christ by putting those on Facebook, don't they? I don't know if that's what God really intends for how the message to be shared, how God moving in this world is just about wielding the sword and telling people they're sinners, or perhaps writing something on social media. It might work for a few, but not many. So in some ways, it feels as if Isaiah is saying, I've been doing this for a long time. I'm going to paraphrase here. I've been in the church for a long time and nothing seems to work. Now it's time to let the younger ones do this, to try and figure it out. They can be the sword and the arrow for a while. I'm going to sit back because I've got my glory now. That's not an indictment on you who have been in the church for a while, but what I want to show you is something different that God has for us. Because God's plan is greater. So as we sit in this place of, I've been laboring for a while and it seems like nothing is going on, notice... "And now, says the Lord in verse 5, who formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him, that Israel might be gathered to him." Guess what? It sounds like this was his task, to preach to the choir, to talk to the people who are Lutherans that have left this place and bring them back. We got to rescue the Lutherans in their exile, right? That's our task. Thank you, Paul. Yeah, okay, that might have been for a little bit, but God's task is bigger, and His honor is even bigger than that, because God is my strength. If God is my strength, we can look beyond and past that. And He says this in verse 6, it's not enough now for you to be my servant. That's what all of us are hoping. It's not enough that just you're my servant to preach to the choir and the tribes of Jacob. It's not enough to bring back the Lutherans who are protected ones of Israel. I'm also going to make you a light to the nations. There are no boundaries for lights. You can throw a sword from me to Rose. You can shoot an arrow maybe outside into the community, but there's no boundaries for light. Let me show you. Molly, can I borrow you one more time? Here we go. Oops. This is for putting on my makeup in the morning. Okay. Can you hold that? All right, in just a little bit, let's do this. Can you hold it so everyone can see? Can some of you see your faces in there? Just can you rotate a little bit like a lighthouse? There you go. Here, let's flip it over to the other one because that's the concave one. There we go. Okay, can some of you see your faces in that? At least a few. What will happen if Amali uses that light to shine to you? Let's see if we can get it to shine. Oh, how's that? You got it? Now, if we were to shine that out the doors and across the street, people could see that from a long ways away, right? Imagine if it's the sun, not those lights. Did you know, and I found this out on my staff retreat this way, if your boat is going down and you're stuck on the ocean, of the top 20 things that you should want with you, what's the number one thing? A mirror. We all said chocolate, I think. It's actually a mirror. Why? If you are sinking on a boat, the odds are in the middle of the ocean, chocolate is not going to rescue you. But if you can somehow signal with the sun's light from a long, long ways away, it's said that you can even see the light from a mirror on the other side of the horizon. Imagine what this can do with God's light. Thank you very much, Amali. I'm going to have you come up again at the end of the service for a blessing, too. Can we do that? Thank you. Imagine if God moved us from intentioning us to move beyond sword and to move us beyond arrow to be mirrors, highly polished mirrors in this world. And it's not about the mirror, it's about the light. Being the mirror, all the pressure's off us. But it's God who is working in this world, who is the light, who is reflected out through you. Now, there are a lot of people in here today who might be in those places of darkness. There might be people who feel as if they are in captivity, who might feel as if we read in verse 9, some who are in the darkness, some who are hungry, some who are in the valleys but can't get out, some who feel as if they are being overheated and scorched. But this is what God is doing in this world, because He promises to do all of the activity in some ways, and we in participation simply are mirrors. If you'll follow with me for just a few more verses. Verse 8, I will answer you in a time of favor. This is what God is going to do. And I will help you in the day of salvation. And I will keep you and I will appoint you to be a walking promise in the world. God is doing stuff still in the world today in the midst of the darkness. And what God requires and asks of us is to be mirrors of that. After the first service, I was talking to Richard Haar, and I wish he would have interrupted my sermon because he said, I have a great metaphor. Has anyone seen the movie The Mummy before? Not the Tom Cruise one, but the good one. Is this being recorded? Yeah. So there's this scene where they finally break into the tomb, and what do they do with the mirrors? Do you remember? They flip them so that there's more than one mirror, so that what happens is the sun comes into this mirror, hits this one, and keeps going so they can illuminate the whole tunnel. But do you know what happens? Is when you use mirrors with the sun, it actually intensifies how the light is shown. It's not just it keeps the same light, but it actually intensifies the light. So my light flies off Alad, whose light flies off Rosalie, whose light flies off whoever else in this room, right? And eventually what happens is the culture of this world is changed so that we don't even realize that we're shining God's light. We just recognize that we're mirrors. What happens on your sheets today, if you were given a weekly news, there's a graph on there. This graph doesn't mean much at this point. When Case and I come around for some small group discussions, we notice that this graph is allowing us to look at where the church, not just Good Shepherd, but the church might be moving on how we go from just congregationally speaking all the way along to culture change when we have a common life together that doesn't recognize that we're even doing anything. We're just shining God's light. I want you to really dig into this. How do we as a community start to recognize God's movement in this world and how we can participate in that salvation? How we can shine His light? Are you with me? As we reach beyond this place of using the sword to separate sin and spirit, as we shoot our shot beyond into this community, into the school and a little bit beyond, recognize that there are no boundaries to God's light. And you get to be part of it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the mirrors in this place. Hone us. Can you guys pray with me too? Cain, can you pray with me for a second? 1 second. So we're asking that God would hone us to make us sharp. Yeah, it's a sword. That God would hone us, that He would polish us as arrows, but especially that God would polish the mirrors so that God would see His light in all of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Can you guys all say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Why don't we all be mirrors, stand up and shine and sing, huh? Please rise as you are able.